get your horse. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 10. I've had some people ask me some questions, say they want to understand some things, and one of them has been on this subject, the Lord's Day. And I've also had some questions about creation and creationism, and I know we haven't gone into that very deep. And some questions about the end times. Now, I know I just can't get to all of that stuff this month, but also if you have a question that you would like to ask, I'm not going to ask you right now because I'll never get around to the stuff I've already got. But you're welcome to talk to me, ask me, and I will see if I can put it together and make a Sunday school message on it. Remember, we're all about the Bible. We want to know what the Bible teaches. Amen. We're not about entertainment. We're not trying to make sure you have a really good time. We're not competing with what's on television to try to get you to come here. If you're not interested in the Bible, you ought to be bored here. Okay? If you're not interested in the Bible, it just ought to be so tedious, you just can't take it. Just get up and leave and go listen to some music or something. I don't know. Or watch daytime television if that's what's on your mind. But in my mind, I'm just extremely interested in the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says because I believe it is the Word of God. I believe God gave us this book in order to tell us the way He thinks, what He's talking about, what it's about. I also think He gave it to us as an example for us to live our lives. He gave us many examples in the Bible of what not to do, many examples of what to do, many instructions of what to do, many commandments about what not to do. It's all through the Bible. And if you want a good life, this is the way to get it. You want a good life, you want to see good days, you want to enjoy the maximum you can get out of this life, the best you can do is follow the Bible. That's the best you can do. Now, you might find that some people seem to be happy without the Bible. And I get that, I understand. But they're not getting what's best in this life. And the fact is, this life is temporary. Amen. It's passing. It's very much like the hands of a clock. You can't see it moving, but boy, is it changing. And it doesn't go backwards. It always goes that same direction. And so you ought to be paying attention. Things are changing. If you're not recognizing the constant change in life, you'll miss out on what's important in life. You'll think you're going after something permanent, and it ain't permanent. And you miss what's right now in front of you, what's important, because you're looking for something that will last, or who knows, whatever your thought is, something that seems more important, and you're willing to sacrifice the today to get it tomorrow. You might find out you're losing out on what is today. And you have an opportunity to get the wisdom of God by reading the Bible, and you get that wisdom of God, and it makes you prioritize what is important today. And I'll just point out, your children are important today. And serving God is important today. And talking to your neighbors about the Lord, that's important today. Because you might not have tomorrow. You literally might not. And with your children, you don't have a whole long time. You might ought to spend a little time treating your wife good today. Right? Your marriage is important today. There's an awful lot of things that aren't so important. Getting that next promotion might not be so important. But taking care of your wife, taking care of your children, serving the Lord, praising God, these kind of things, they can be very important. You need to pay attention. I'm getting really way off track here. Let's go back here to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They asked me about the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? And you know, it doesn't define it there. He doesn't say what day that is. Some people think, well, that's talking about the day of the Lord, which is this time in the future when God is going to reign on earth. That's called the day of the Lord. Many times in Scripture it's mentioned. The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, he says. Talks about it many times. But this is a different grammatical construction when he says the Lord's day. The word Lord's is used as an adjective. It's not two nouns. The day of the Lord is two nouns. The Lord's day is an adjective and a noun. And that makes a little bit of a difference. Now you can find, I'm not even good in grammar in English. So I'm probably not going to try to teach you grammar in Greek. I just will let you know that you will find experts in grammar and in Greek and in English, experts that will take any side of the issue. You're not going to solve any problem by saying, well, this is the grammatical construction, so this is what it means. You'll find an expert that'll say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. And I'd say you just need to understand the way the Bible is speaking. When you read the Bible enough times that you get a gist of how they speak, things become clear to you. Now, what John here is saying is, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It seems to me that he's saying, I was in the Spirit on a day of the week that I consider the Lord's. That's basically the way I understand it. You can go into all kinds of details, and there's a lot of ways to twist and pull and tug and compress and get the verse to fit your preconceptions. But just try to understand it. He's saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Only time this phrase is used. The Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. One of the days of the week, the Apostle John considered it to be the Lord's day. Now, there are three groups that have a problem with this issue. Actually, it's really only two, but mainstream Christians, and this happened early on after the apostles went away. And by the way, there are no apostles. The apostles died. They're all gone. The apostles had a specific role in the church, and when they died, there were no more. The apostles were special chosen witnesses of Christ's resurrection. They had a special authority that I don't have and that the Pope doesn't have and no other leader on earth today has. Not the leader of the Luz del Mundo, not the leader of the recovery. None of these other groups have any apostle that has any more authority than you and I do. The Bible divides us up between witnesses and believers. That's the way the Christian church is divided up. There's witnesses and there's believers. The witnesses did not believe. Listen to me. The witnesses saw. And even Jesus says, you believed because you saw. Blessed are those that believed without seeing. Amen. Talking about us, right? So we're not witnesses. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't hear his teaching. I'm believing the witnesses that wrote down what they saw in the book. That's the witnesses. We're not apostles. We don't pretend to have modern day prophecies. If you've ever gone to a church where they have prophets and they'll get up and they'll say, this is what the Lord is saying, or somebody will speak in tongues over here and somebody over here will interpret it. What that man is saying is that you shouldn't have long hair, you filthy, teenager young man, you know, that. Come on, you know, what we want to know is, what did God tell the apostles so that we can just follow what they have to say? We just want that. Now, here's the Apostle John, and from very early on, he understood that there was a day that he considered the Lord's Day, and from that point on, most Christians treated that as if it were the day of the sun, the first day of the week, Sunday. Right? That's the way most Christians have interpreted it. However, most of these Christians believed that the Ten Commandments, all those rules about the Ten Commandments, still applied to Christians. And so that day was treated as if it were the seventh day Sabbath, but it just happened on the first day. So they would have all these rules about what you could and could not do, like you can't play games on Sunday because of the rules that came from the Sabbath, and they applied them to the first day of the week. All right, that's all right. I'm going to go in, hopefully, I don't think I can get it done today, but hopefully I'm going to, today and next week, I'm going to go into several points. First of all, I'm going to explain the claims. The claims by the Seventh-day Adventists and the modern Messianic Jews, especially the one-law Jews, that now are teaching that we all are still under the Sabbath. And I'm gonna explain their argument. They've got a good argument. It's not to be just diminished or set aside. We'll listen to their argument and see if it stands up. And then I'm gonna deal with, what the Sabbath day was and how that their arguments fall apart because of what the Sabbath day was. And then I'm gonna point out the reason why Christians do not observe the Sabbath. And there are many very strong scriptural reasons why we do not observe the Sabbath day the way they did in the Old Testament. And then I'm going to talk about the reason why we consider Sunday, the first day of the week, to be the Lord's day. If you don't see it in scripture, you don't have to trust it. You don't have to believe me. I'm just saying, my point is, I'm going to point out to you in scripture why we do things the way we do things. I feel like it should have been finished many years ago, this argument, so that nobody else should ever have this question again. That's the way I feel about it. But it just keeps on popping up. So we have to go over it again and again and again to make sure everybody understands why we do what we do. We meet on Sunday. Is there a reason for that? Or is it like the Seventh-day Adventist claim that it's the mark of the beast? It's the devil's, substitute, and God is to change the day when the Lord's day is the Sabbath day. That's the question. Well, let's find out by scripture. First of all, the claims. The Christians that believe that the Sunday is now the new Sabbath and that we need to follow the Old Testament law, I'm going to prove that is not the case later on. Now let's get into the claims that the Seventh-day Adventists have and that the Messianic Jews, especially the One Law Jews. The Seventh-day Adventists claim that the Ten Commandments are, they apply to everyone in the world and they are forever. They are perpetual and never end. That's their claim. And they've got some reasons to claim that. First of all, go to Genesis chapter 2. I could just quote these verses to you and we would go a lot faster, but I do not want to disrespect the scripture. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And I also want you to see it for yourself in your own Bible. You ought to also always check out when somebody reads the Bible, because sometimes the Bibles are changed. Amen. I don't believe in this verse they are, but in some places the Bibles are changed and the changes make a difference. And if you aren't paying attention, you might get confused. All right. Chapter 2, verse 2. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. God not only rested on the seventh day, which corresponds to our Saturday. He not only rested on that day, he blessed it and sanctified it. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists will say, see, that's long before the law. It's before all the others. It's before he even taught Adam any of the stuff that he was going to teach Adam. It was God setting up the seven-day week with a seventh-day rest from the very beginning. Now, listen to me. That's a good argument. It's a good scriptural argument. They're trying to show you that from the very beginning, there was a seventh day sanctified, and God expects us to keep it sanctified. That's the argument. I don't want to diminish the value of that, argument. Look at Isaiah 66 verse 23. Isaiah 66 and verse 23. Clearly talking about the end of the world, end of history. It says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. All right, he's talking about the future, talking about time before they put the new heavens and all that stuff. And he says, it's going to come to pass that from one new moon, that's the beginning of the months, a lunar calendar, and from one Sabbath to another, that's every seventh day, shall all flesh, including Gentiles and everybody else, gonna come and worship me. So they're saying it was before the law, and it's after the law. See how you see the argument? The seventh day Sabbath was before the law, and the seventh day Sabbath is after the law. Now look at, where was I looking? Okay, look at Exodus 31, 16. Exodus 31, 16. Says, Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's also found in the Ten Commandments, where he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days God created everything, and on the seventh day he rested, so make sure you rest on the Sabbath day. Now this is clearly spoken specifically to the nation of Israel, but notice what it says, that it's forever. It's perpetual. Now we could argue over the meaning of the words, and I just get tired of arguing over the meaning of the words. Becomes impossible to prove one way or the other. You can always manipulate language and try to make it, but I want to avoid ever speaking over the Bible or twisting whatever the Bible says to make it fit my preconceptions. So let's give them their point. The point is that it says right here that for Israel, the Sabbath day is forever. It's perpetual. It doesn't say as long as the law lasts or as long as the nation is in the land or whatever. It just says it's forever. That's their argument. And I would say that's a decent argument. The fourth argument is that Jesus observed it. Look at Mark 1:21. Mark 1:21 says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. What did he do on the Sabbath day? He went to synagogue. He went to church and taught. And this is many times that Jesus is clearly doing his spiritual work on the Sabbath day. In fact, that's one of the complaints they have against him, because he's healing people on the Sabbath day. And the reason he's healing people on the Sabbath day is because that's when the people got together. And when else are they going to heal him? They're all out doing their own thing, but then on the Sabbath day, they all come together. And so he heals them on the Sabbath day, and he has to defend himself from the Jews who criticize him for healing on the Sabbath day. But it's obvious. He made it. In fact, when he was younger, it says he would teach in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. When he goes back to Nazareth, it was his custom, it says. You can read that in Luke 4. It was his custom to go on the Sabbath day into the synagogue and teach and read. And he did that. Jesus observed the Sabbath day. He worshiped God on the Sabbath day, not on the first day of the week. He worshiped God on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. Now there's the four arguments that the Seventh-day Adventists have, that it's perpetual, that Jesus observed it, that it was before the law, and that it was after the law. So there should be no question. There should be no question. All people all over the world should be observing the Sabbath day. If you're going to worship, worship on Saturday. If you're going to not play games and all that stuff, make sure you do that on Saturday. That's very important. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventists will claim that it's the mark of the beast to worship God on Sunday. Now, all of that is false. It's not the mark of the beast to worship God on Sunday. You should worship God every single day of the week. And the Bible and the New Testament makes many things clear. I will point out, though, you can have all kinds of arguments from Scripture that seem very scriptural and can be very formidable if you're having a debate with somebody. They come up and say, here's what the Bible says. There it is. It says it. See? Sabbath is forever. That's what it says. Jesus observed it. Well, that's what it says. But when you don't find any verse of Scripture anywhere in the Bible that says exactly what you believe, you should be cautious. Yeah. You want to find out what the Bible actually teaches. So what I would ask a Seventh-day Adventist that reads me these verses and makes their argument, and I think it's a very good argument, but what I would ask then is, where in the Bible does it say that Gentile Christians should observe the Sabbath? And it never does. They will come up with a big goose egg. Nothing. There's not one verse anywhere where we are commanded to observe the Sabbath. Jesus said, teach the Gentiles to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Amen. So where does Jesus teach us to observe the Sabbath? He does not. He does not. That's the argument from the Seventh-day Adventists. Let me just briefly point out the argument from the Messianic Jews. Especially now, there's a big movement called One Law Jews. And these One Law Jews are saying that there's several places in the Old Testament where it says there shall be one law for both Jews and Gentiles. And you'll have that same law for both of them. And they're saying, we don't divide up. Jews aren't supposed to keep the law and Gentiles are free from the law. They say, no, all everybody is under the law. And the fact that in the New Testament, many, many times it says we are not under the law, they have their little grammatical tricks to turn all those verses upside down and make it out like you really are supposed to be doing the law. And these are little bit subtle changes in translation or subtle changes in what the word means or a little change of the contextual argument, whatever. And they've got their ways. But once again, I point out to you, you have your ways of making verses work for you, but find a verse that teaches what you teach. Find a place in the New Testament that says what you are insisting on. And if you can't find it, you should be very cautious. You should be very cautious. Okay, the Messianic Jews believe we all ought to be obeying the Sabbath day and also not eating pork and shrimp and stuff like that because it's the law of Moses and it's never ended. All right. That's basically the argument. Now I want to point out, okay, I made those arguments. There you go. Now I want to point out several very important points. Look at Romans chapter 4. Very important. In my mind, these are very important. If you're going to pay attention to those arguments, let's pay attention to this one. Look at Romans chapter 4, and then let's go ahead and read verse 8. Let's read verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered, sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Talking about the blessedness of having your sins forgiven, not imputed to you. Then verse 9, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? Was he, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. I would also refer you to Galatians chapter 3, where he makes it very clear that there was a time before the law, and there's a time during the law, and there's a time after the law. Some people will object to dispensationalism, but boy, there you got it. There's some dispensationalism there. We all know there's a difference in the dispensation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Did you realize that the Bible also clearly delineates a difference between before the law and during the law? Before Moses and after Moses. The Bible clearly delineates that. Read Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Read Romans chapter 4. There was a thing that Abraham, he did all this stuff that he was doing before circumcision. Circumcision was commanded in the law, and God commanded it to Abraham and his children, but something happened before Abraham was circumcised. And it makes a difference on how the law applies to you and me. Can we be saved by faith without being circumcised? Yes, because Abraham was saved by faith before circumcised. You see the argument? This is the Bible argument. So when they say the Sabbath day was before the law, well, pay attention. What was done before the law? Did they observe the Sabbath day before the law? You don't find one instance of it. Not one. You don't find a mention of it at all. It's true that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What he means by that, it's not terribly clear to me, except that he had a purpose for doing what he did the way he did it. But point out to yourself this, that not one time in the scripture does it actually say Abraham observed the Sabbath day, or Noah, or Enoch, or people of faith, Abel. Not once does it say they observed the Sabbath day. Why would it not say that? If it were not so, wouldn't have I told you? God said, I'm going to make things clear to you. It's not one time. Now find one time in the New Testament where Christians observed the Sabbath day. Not one time. The book of Acts is full of explanations of what the Christians did. Not one time does it say they observed the Sabbath day. All the epistles written to tell Christians what they're doing wrong. Not one rebuke for not observing the Sabbath day. Not one admonishment to observe the Sabbath day. Not one. Christ observed it because he was under the law of Moses. He was fulfilling the law of Moses. He said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it." So of course he observed it. That's not the same thing as saying you must observe it. All right, that's the first point. No record of observance of the Sabbath day before the law. Number two, the Sabbath day was specifically commanded to Israel. We read it. In Exodus 31, you could read all the way through the end of the chapter. He says, this is going to be a sign between you and me, a covenant between myself, God, and Israel. Now, if the observing of the Sabbath day is a sign of the covenant between God and Israel specifically, doesn't that mean that Gentiles are not to partake of that? Because if everybody's doing it, then it's not a sign. There's nothing special about the Sabbath day if God expects everybody to do it. The reason why he set this sign up, and not just this, but many other things that were a sign between him and Israel, but the reason why he set up the Sabbath day between them was as a sign so that everybody would know, this is my people. But if we're all commanded to do it, that diminishes the reason for the sign or the value of the sign. In fact, it does not become a sign at all. If God was commanding Noah and Abraham and Melchizedek and all of those other Old Testament believers, he was telling all of them, you have to observe the Sabbath. And if he's telling Noah, tell all of your descendants to observe the Sabbath, then there's no sign. God can't say this is a sign between me and Israel. Clearly, specifically, the Sabbath day was commanded to Israel, not to Gentiles. Number three, the law was specifically abolished. And let me be more specific. The Sabbath day law was specifically abolished in the New Testament. Ooh, now this is something that will get the Seventh-day Adventists rattled. They do not believe the Ten Commandments were abolished. But we're going to read it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that's correct. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 7. It's a little bit extended, about 6 or 7 verses I want to read, but it's important because we're not going to be changing what the scriptures say, we're just going to believe what it says. Amen. It says, but if the ministration of death, pay attention, this is the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. What are we talking about here? What is the context here? It's not just the law of Moses, it's the Ten Commandments written and engraven in stones. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. The glory of that Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, that shone so bright that Moses' face could not be looked upon. That's that law, those Ten Commandments, that glory was to be done away. Amen. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That's the New Testament. So we have the Old Testament, which was glorious, but the New Testament is obviously more glorious because one's in stones and one's in the heart, the spirit. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The Old Testament was the ministration of condemnation, and the New Testament is the administration of righteousness, and the one had glory. The other one has more glory. Amen. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. The moon is beautiful, but the sun outshines it. And when the sun's in the sky, you can't hardly find the moon. That's how much difference there is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The glory of the New Testament is so glory that the glory of the Old Testament fades away and is not even glorious. It's almost diminished to nothing. Of how does Paul put it in Hebrews? Ready to vanish away. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious. That which is done away. What is done away? The glory of the Old Testament and the Old Testament itself. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remaineth? The New Testament is what remains. The Old Testament is done away. Says in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What could they not look to the end of? The Ten Commandments. Because when he came down off the mount with the Ten Commandments, his face was so bright because of the glory of that covenant. They couldn't look at it. They had to say, put a veil over your face. So he did. He put a veil over his face. They couldn't see the whole picture. Why? Because it was that glorious. But then it says very specifically, that which is abolished. The Ten Commandments are abolished.
Yeah.
Does that hurt you? Does that like sting? Do you think, oh no, now I can't? No. The law of God is not abolished. God's law is deeper than the Ten Commandments, much more expansive, much more important. It has to deal with the heart. But let me tell you something. The Ten Commandments, as if it were the glory of God, that's abolished. Don't get your living marks from the Ten Commandments. Even though the Ten Commandments is mostly part of the law of God. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not. I mean, it's very specific, but, and there's much more to it. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But we interpret that as thou shalt not lie, because untruthfulness is just not like God. Untruthfulness is not godly, but the Ten Commandments was restricted to just one type of lying, and that is bearing false witness, saying, I saw him do it, when he didn't really do it. Right? It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. There's a whole list of things. But what about just not wanting anything from somebody else? What about not rivaling other people? The law of God is much deeper than the Ten Commandments. If you focus on the Ten Commandments, you're missing the point. All right. That was the third thing I said. It was specifically, I've proved it by the Bible. If you don't want to believe that, I get it. I understand. You've got your preconceived notions and you can twist the scriptures to make it work. But the Bible, from what I'm reading, and I'm going to let the Bible speak, the Bible says the Ten Commandments are abolished. That means the imposition of the Sabbath day is abolished.
Amen.
Not because it wasn't forever or that it wasn't intended to be forever, but because it was broken. It was broken. It did not fulfill what it was supposed to fulfill. It couldn't because of the weakness of the flesh. And there's many more places that say that. Number four, Jesus diminished the Sabbath. They had made the Sabbath so important, and Jesus made points of diminishing it. I've got a few minutes. I think I can finish this point. To me, it's a very important point. So we're going to deal with it. I want to point out to you, I believe it's six things, how Jesus diminished it. Let's read Matthew chapter 12. And I will just summarize the parallel passages in Mark, Luke, and John. I find six points that Jesus makes to diminish the importance of the Sabbath day, something that Seventh-day Adventists and One Law Jews have never yet fully embraced or faced. They believe in Jesus, they believe the Bible, but they don't face what Jesus says correctly about the Sabbath day. Chapter 12 says, verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. That's not teaching, he's going through the corn. And his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. I've tried that. That's really not easy to take wheat and rub it in your hands and get the stuff out of it and then eat it. You'd have to be really hungry, I can tell you that. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And it's true, you're not allowed to harvest on the Sabbath day, right? And you're not allowed to go into your field and use the sickle or do anything like that on the Sabbath day. So they had some scriptural point there. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was a-hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. There's like three or four points that I'm wanting to make right in that passage. I will just point out Mark chapter 2 from verse 23 through chapter 3 verse 4 has the same story and makes a couple of other points. And Luke chapter 6 verse 1 through 5 has the same story. It's the same event. And it makes another point. And John chapter 7, verses 22 through 23, he brings it up again, the same exact argument, and he makes another point. And then in Luke 13, verses 10 through 16, and chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, Jesus brings both of these points again, and he actually expands on the points just a little bit. Let me make my four points. Number one, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That changes the importance of the law itself, that the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing. And many times, you can look it up in your recordings, how many times the Bible says, enjoy your Sabbaths. Many times it says, enjoy your Sabbaths. I want you to enjoy your Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you to rest. He says, don't work, and that's a law, but he also says, enjoy it. It's for your benefit. So don't try to impose the law in such a way as to diminish the joy of the Sabbath. You're overlooking the important point of the Sabbath, and that is that it was made for man. It was for the good of mankind. Number two, Jesus says, I'm Lord over the Sabbath, meaning I can make an exception whenever I want. That's Jesus saying, I'm Lord over the Sabbath. Now you imagine you going to the priest and saying, I don't have to obey the law. I can make it mean anything. I can make an exception anytime because I'm Lord over it. If he were not God, he could not do that. But he's the giver of that law, and so he could. He did very definitely say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if that doesn't diminish the importance of the Sabbath, you need to focus on God and not on his little rules. Focus on him, because he's Lord. A third one is that he makes is that it's lawful to do good. It's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. All of these verses that I quoted out, and you can look them up later, all of those verses make it clear, they all get to this point. They say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Because some of those Pharisees were getting upset, especially over there in Luke when he was in the Judea and he was teaching in Judea. And some of these Pharisees that hadn't seen all these arguments that he had up in Capernaum. But so he gets to that point and these guys are saying, wait a minute. Look, one of the Pharisees actually, or one of the priests got up and said, hey, you people, because he healed somebody in the synagogue. He said, you people want to be healed. Come some other day of the week to be healed. Don't come on Sabbath day. What? They had to work the rest of the days, folks. They couldn't come on other days. They had to come on Sabbath day. But Jesus said, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. It's lawful to heal. And he made the point by saying this. He said, every single Sabbath day, you get up and you take your ox out to water it and feed it. Hello? Daily tasks don't stop on the Sabbath day. So how is healing somebody a problem? Yeah. That's not a problem. All right. Number four, there were exceptions built into the rule. He makes this point when he says the priests are in the temple every Sabbath day working nonstop. So built into the law of the Sabbath is an exception for the priests. The priests can work on the Sabbath day. In fact, their hardest day is the Sabbath day. They're working much harder on the Sabbath day. They rest the other 6 days. The priests have to work on the Sabbath day. You see the exception built in? It's built right in. Jesus makes that point. So why can't I do what I'm doing, healing somebody, or these other things that I'm doing? Why can't I do that if priests have that exception built in? You ought to be making that exception for me. See how he diminished the Sabbath there. Another thing is, he talks about exceptional circumstances. And even the Jews knew there were exceptional circumstances. For he says, if you find your ox fallen into a ditch, and it's the Sabbath day, what, are you going to leave him in there? No, you're going to pick him up and you're going to get him out of there. Amen. Even if it's a Sabbath day. Yeah, it's sort of breaking the rules. We get that. And David, when he was running for his life and he was faint and he needed to eat, he stopped at this place and there was a priest and he says, look, can you give me some bread? We gotta go. I gotta go. And we're hungry. And the priest said, well, the only bread I have is this stuff that's dedicated to the priests. He says, give it to me. Why? This is an exceptional circumstance. And even the Jews knew that, like, if you're attacked on a Sabbath day, like they were in the Yom Kippur War, they just set that all aside and get up and go fight. Why? Well, because it's an exceptional circumstance. So Jesus himself is saying the Sabbath is not over the importance of staying alive. God did not give you the rules of the Sabbath day to make sure you die if you have a problem on the Sabbath day. No, there's exceptions. Jesus diminished it that way. All right. There are some other things to say. Those are the six that I had seen. Exceptional circumstances, exceptions built in, lawful to do well, Son is Lord over it, and daily tasks, etc. And I have run out of time. I'm going to deal next week on the actual claims. Actually, that was the Jesus diminishing of it. I lack four more. Paul demanded the Gentiles to not observe the Sabbath. Paul rejected the legal demand of observing the Sabbath. Specifically, by the way, it's in the New Testament. I'm going to read it to you. Christians did not follow that schedule. Christians, we can show you from the beginning, they did not worship on specifically the Sabbath day. And they did their evangelism on the Sabbath day. That was also made very clear. Then I'm going to get to what the Bible does actually say about the first day of the week. And it might surprise you and hopefully put this question to rest as you wonder, why don't we observe the Sabbath day? That'll be next week.